Good morning, everybody. If you would take your seats, I'd appreciate it. I know this is not the length of our customary greeting time, but so that we don't get out of here by noon, we'll start. Well, I'm looking forward to speaking with you today. I see the title of our passage, and we're going to look at the book of Colossians, and I see my name and this word elder there. It's like, this seems a little strange. I don't know. It's just weird. But I am Reed Kissling. I am one of the elders here at Hope Fellowship, if you don't know that. But I am pleased to bring our message today. One of the things that we have been talking about as a group of kind of our developing preaching team, which is really cool, is, and as you know, we've been going through the book of Hebrews. Bobby's been going through that primarily. And then others of us who will come in and preach often will pick up another passage that's similar from oftentimes the Old Testament that's been referenced. But one of the things that we want to do again, and we used to do this a couple years ago, is that Bobby will kind of take a primary book that he's going through, and then others of us will take a different book. And so we've had this conversation and decided, let's pick up the book of Colossians and go through that, because it's just a great book, wonderful book. Marcus, I think you said it's one of your favorites, if not your favorite book, to look through and to preach through. And there's so much for us here, as there are in so many other books, but it's an opportunity for us to dig in. And it's really interesting, even as we're going to go through the first section today, as it coincides with much that we have been talking about this morning. As Paul, as the author of this book, writes to a church that he has never seen. He's never met them, but he has heard of them and they have heard of him. And so he's writing to encourage them, to communicate the truth of the gospel and to encourage them in their walk with Jesus that they do together, even though they're apart. Right? So this is a great opportunity. Essentially, we're talking, this is very similar to what our Romania team did, and knows of this church in Romania, and then gets to go and visit and bring back a report to us of their faith and participation together with them in this gospel, even though we are separated by so many miles. And yet God is working in and through them and through us too. So this is an opportunity that we are embarking upon. And so I get to preach through this first section. Marcus will pick up next week and take the next section, and we'll continue on along with this and intersperse with what we're continuing to cover through the book of Hebrews. So as we begin, I ask you this question: what would it look like? How would you engage with someone that you know about, but really don't know them? What if you were to write them a letter, right? What would you say to them? Another group of believers, another person who is in a different part of the world that you may never have met face to face, but you know of them. How would you write and encourage them in their faith? What would you say? In many ways, what we have with the book of Colossians is that kind of a case study, if you will, right? This is what Paul communicates to this group of believers as he is an apostle, right? They know of him. He has planted churches all around the region, and the church at Colossae was planted probably by someone else at one of those churches that Paul planted. right? And so it's expanding. And he writes this letter to encourage them in their faith as this gospel continues to go out. Now, you probably don't know about the geography of the region, right? But Colossae is a town that is a ways away from a lot of the other parts of Paul's missionary journey. It's separated. It's up the one of the large rivers. The closer town was Laodicea, that you may recognize from Revelation, and it's referenced here and there. But it was in the portion of Asia that was kind of separated. It was once a thriving town that the industry and the economy kind of started to dwindle, and now it's more of a rural area, if you will. In our context, think Roseburg, right? Okay. Thriving timber town that the timber industry dries up, and Roseburg is still there, but it's not what it once was, right? But there's a thriving church there. Believers in Jesus who have believed because of the gospel that has been communicated, and a church has been planted there, and it's thriving and growing. And so Paul writes this letter to the church there, or perhaps churches in the region, to encourage them. And so now we get to take a look at this letter and see what impact does this have for us? What do we understand that God is communicating to us today as a result of this letter that we have in our scripture? So if you would, stand with me. We'll read Colossians 1, verses 1 through 8 as we begin our study of this book. Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Let's pray. God, I pray that even as we look at this, we start this undertaking of looking at this book that you have given to us, I pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit through your living word, that you would encourage your church today, that we would see you in this text, understand more about who you are, and that you would continue to transform our hearts as you do through your love and grace, through the Spirit at work in each of our lives and in us together as a body. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So I already mentioned a little bit about the introduction for this, right? In the book of Colossians. And if you want to study this a little bit more, you read a little bit from different commentators, etc., one of the things that you'll see is the style of writing that Paul uses in this book is a little different from some of the other writings that we have in Scripture. It's actually very similar to a few other books that we see. The book of Ephesians and Colossians, there's a lot of overlap. And written to different churches in different regions, it's likely that Paul wanted to emphasize many of the same things that he was writing to each group of churches, but they were all also kind of separated. So the style of this is really what would be called Asian or Asiatic writing. It's more formal. There's the use of repetition that you may see that's different than what Paul wrote in some of his other letters. But it's also a really good examples of kind of a personal letter that he gives in the way that he's communicating about who he is. The other letter that's in that mix that's very similar is the book of Philemon. And you'll see people who are referenced in Philemon who are referenced in Colossians, right? So they're probably in the same region, obviously, or maybe even within this Colossian church, but you'll see the person Epaphras, who is noted in verse 7 in this passage, was a key person within the book of Philemon, and Onesimus, who was the slave that was the reason for the book of Philemon, is referenced as well. So these things are kind of connected in church history and how there are relationships together, right? So even though Paul has never seen the Colossians face-to-face, and we see that from later on in the chapter that he's noted that way, he knows them, right? Or knows of them and knows them clearly. And so there's this relationship that is there, and he's building upon that to encourage them. So let's take a look at this passage and see what it is that Paul is communicating as he introduces this letter. So he begins, as he does many of his other letters, with a very similar greeting. He says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother." So first of all, he's establishing his position, right? He is an apostle. He was known as the apostle to the Gentiles, of which the Colossian church was Gentile believers, right? Non-Jewish believers. And he is appealing to them based on their relationship, based on his apostleship with Christ Jesus, right? The Messiah, who is also their Messiah. God's will, bringing all this to bear. And we also note that Timothy is participating with him in this process, right? Timothy is with him, and they are writing this letter together to this Colossian church, to the believers. In verse 2, he starts, and he says, "To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae." And we can easily read this as just a generic greeting because Paul does it over and over again, and yet there's significance here, right? He calls them saints. What does the word saint mean? You know? Someone who is set apart. Holy ones. He's referencing the relationship that they as members of the Church of Colossae have with God, that God has set them apart for his purpose. You know, he referenced that he was writing by the fact that he's an apostle by the will of God, but he's writing by the will of God. And they too are partners in that process, right? They are saints along with the other saints at other churches. He then, in the latter part of verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father." And this is, in many ways, a Christianization of a typical greeting that you might see. Just they may say greetings, which is kind of a form of grace. But they in Paul is reusing intentional words. He is saying, "I wish you grace." It's not just a "Hey, how you doing?" which might be, we might typically say to one another. He is saying, I wish you grace, and you are recipients of grace. And then he also uses the word peace, which is a common greeting within Jewish circles, right? Shalom. And as we see this, even though this is just a basic greeting, and we see this over and over in Paul's letters, we can be tempted to read past it, and yet there's significance even in that. It's kind of like, one of the things I like to do as I'm preaching is there's opportunities for us to learn about not just what God says, but how should we study it. The terminology that we often use is hermeneutics, if you're not familiar with that, right? How do we understand what God is communicating? And one of the things that I would encourage us as the church to do is don't just read past things, right? Because they're standard, including those genealogies, right? There's importance there. Why did God include it, right? But this too, grace and peace from God our Father. The foundation of what Paul is communicating to them is because of what God has done on their behalf. For the Colossians and for us too, right? We can have true peace. Peace that the Jewish people have been desiring for thousands of years. And it's present because of Christ Jesus. And that's the basis on which Paul writes this letter, that truth. So let's dig into what he is going to communicate here in this, starting in verse 3. The first thing we see is that Paul prays for this church. And he begins by telling them the content of his prayers regularly, over and over again. Verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. We thank God when we pray for you. And even though it's translated, we always thank God, it may actually be better to say, we thank God when we always pray for you. Actually, it may be a better translation of that, referencing the fact that Paul, that the Colossian church is part of Paul's regular prayer. Maybe that's daily, maybe it's multiple times a day, but he is regularly praying for this group of people, even though he doesn't know them. What this actually makes me think of is a practice that we have begun doing, that we did even this morning, where we pray for other churches, right? We're mirroring what Paul is doing, thanking God for the work that he's doing in and through them, and being an encouragement to them as well, right? So we do this on a regular basis. It's not just something that's perfunctory where we kind of say, okay, let's pick another NAB church. This is God doing his work in us and through us and in our brothers and sisters around the world. Maybe in our region, for the church in Romania, God is doing his work. So as Paul says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we see in this passage, as we see in many of Paul's writings, is that the Trinity is involved, right? All three members of the Godhead are here. The Father, Christ Jesus, and as he closes in the very last words of this section, the Holy Spirit is driving their relationships with one another. It's unmistakable what Paul is communicating to the Colossian church to remind and encourage them is that God is at work in them and through them and through both of them, even as they are writing a letter to one another, right? That God is using that to encourage and accomplish his will and his purpose. So Paul, he continues, we always thank God, in verse 3, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. So reports have come to him, perhaps from Epaphras, who is noted later on in this, or others in the region. He's heard of their faith, and he's writing to encourage them that this is a good thing that God is doing in and through them because of their faith in Christ Jesus, of the love that you have for all the saints, and in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Now, we read that phrase, and it, again, we can kind of read over it pretty quickly. But what are the three elements that are included there? Faith, love, and hope. Do you recall any passages that we see in the New Testament that talk about those three things, right? Paul writes the most famous passage is in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talks about faith, hope, and love, that these are an essential part of who we are as believers in Christ. And again, what Paul is doing here is he's encouraging the Colossians because he's saying, I hear that these three essential elements of what it looks like to be members of the body of Christ that God is doing in and through you, they're present, right? And we see that in our church as well, right? That because of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, it draws us together. The faith that we have in Christ Jesus is the basis on which we participate in communion every week that we are here, right? It's what we believe together about who God is and who we are. And there is love that ties us together too in our relationships with one another, in our relationships and our us willing to spend our resources, or more aptly stated, give back to God the resources he has given to us so that we can communicate this love to others like we have just been able to do with the church in Romania. And all of this is undergirded by hope. Hope of what we will one day possess, that we do not fully possess now, but will. Even as Paul says in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. It is hope, again, it's what we don't possess currently, but we will someday. That hope is integrally tied to the faith that we have, the belief that what God has promised, he will accomplish, he will deliver, and we will one day experience together, even with believers in Jesus that we have never met, right? We are truly brothers and sisters with others around the world as they gather today on the Lord's Day to preach, to communicate, to love one another, to worship God. This is our hope that we one day will be drawn together in a true family with God face to face. Again, Paul, as he says, he thanks God for these Colossians, these Colossian believers, every day when he's praying for them, because he's heard of their faith, he's heard of the love that they have for one another, and because of the hope that we all possess. Then Paul, in this passage, he continues on and he talks about the foundation, the reason behind this. What is this hope based in? What's the basis for them to have a relationship with one another within the church of Colossae, and as well Paul and other churches around the world? He continues halfway through verse 5. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing. Again, the basis for their relationship with one another, the basis for their faith is the gospel. It is the word of truth. And Paul is going to say that again in this passage. The truth of the gospel that drives who we are, because it's truth about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, and what he has done on our behalf. Now, in this passage, he doesn't make it explicit, but we know what that gospel is, right? That Jesus Christ came as perfect God and perfect man, and he died on your behalf, on my behalf, and was raised again. We just sang about it this morning, right? We sing about it every week. The basis of the truth for our relationships with one another is the gospel. That we have faith in that truth, and that is what links us together. And Paul continues, he says, of this you've heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. What do we believe about what God is doing through the gospel? What is he doing? He is recreating for himself a new humanity, that one day we will have a face-to-face relationship with him, right? But it's this idea of recreation. And what Paul does here, he actually harkens all the way back to Genesis 1. What was the mandate that was given to Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. This is essentially what Paul is saying here, right? He goes all the way back to Genesis 1, and he is saying that through the gospel, the Colossian church, they are bearing fruit and multiplying, bearing fruit and increasing. It's a manifestation of God's original intent and demonstration of what God is doing through the gospel. He is recreating humanity. And we get to participate in that. In the mandate behind God's original creation, what we do as the church is we participate in fruit being increasing and accomplishing far beyond what we do here just in this body, right? Is it because of our own work? No. It's because of what God is doing in us and through us to cause it to increase. And again, in this encouragement to the Colossian church, what Paul is saying is, I know that that's happening among you, that God's Spirit is working in you because of the truth of the gospel, that this is occurring. God is accomplishing his plan and purpose. We see it tangibly. Hope Fellowship, we see this too, which should be of great encouragement to us, that we see the gospel is bearing fruit in our own lives and the lives of others. Even as we share the truth with others in Romania, with others in other parts of the world, with others next door, that this same gospel bears fruit and transforms us and other people's lives. And God is doing his recreative work in us and through us. This should be of great encouragement to us. And also something of which Paul prays, and we too should pray, even as Marcus prayed for our brothers and sisters up in Tacoma today, that God would do his work in and through them and accomplish his purpose. Okay? So we get to participate in this work that God does each and every day, each and every week as we gather on Sunday mornings. Then Paul continues again in verse 6. This gospel is in the whole world. It's bearing fruit. It's increasing. And then he talks about their particular experience. As it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Right? The grace, the gospel that was communicated to the Colossian believers, they heard it, they understood it because of the grace of God, and that it has now taken root in their lives and it is increasing. So we see, again, this letter is a huge encouragement to the Colossian believers to have Paul, no less, the famous apostle, right, write a letter to them and say, I have heard about you. He is writing this to encourage them. And can you imagine being a church member out in this little podunk town, receiving this letter from Paul the Apostle and hearing of their faith and him writing about how encouraged and how pleased he is with the work that God is doing in and through them? What an amazing thing. Paul continues here. He says, I've heard it, and since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. And then he talks about how this truth came to them. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So it's very likely that Epaphras was a hearer of Paul's message in one of the other towns, happened to be there in that region, and then took this gospel message to his friends in Colossae. Communicated the gospel to them, and they believed, and a church was formed. This is the way it works, right? God continues to expand his kingdom, even as Jesus promised to his disciples that he would do in and through them, through the Spirit. And then he gives this commendation of Epaphras as a fellow servant. He says in the last part of verse 7, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Again, the Spirit is involved here, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in the life and ministry of this church as they encourage one another, as they live life together, and as they continue to expand God's kingdom through their lives and ministry. So what impact does this have? What application might this have for us as a church? Well, first of all, we should be encouraged that we are already participating in this in similar ways, right? As we pray for other churches, one thing that we can do is in our own spiritual lives, apart from gathering together on a weekly basis, would be to pray for one another, to pray for other churches in our region, even those that are not NAB churches, right? Other churches that we know that are around our area, that they too would proclaim the gospel and that the faith of Christ, love for others, and that the hope of the gospel would be present in their relationships. One other practical application, again, here too, it would be, how do we encourage one another? How do we encourage other believers that we know of, including those around the world? And we've seen a manifestation of that just through our Romania team, right? Going just to be an encouragement. But even as we heard this morning, so many stories that are far beyond just, hey, we're going to be an encouragement because of our presence, right? If you talk with every one of the members of that team, they will tell you about how they were encouraged. So it is a mutual participation in life and ministry together. All of this is undergirded by the reality of the gospel, that God's truth continues to work in your heart and in my heart so that we accomplish his purpose as he uses us to expand his kingdom, to be fruitful and multiply. So we have a lot of practical things that we can do to participate, just as what Paul is saying in this letter. And what I would encourage you to do, even as we begin looking at this book of Colossians, I would encourage you to read through it, right? It's not that long, a few chapters. I would encourage you to read through it. And again, as we like to do, one of the things that I do as I prepare for preaching is I'll read through a passage multiple times, you know, 20 or 30 times. Because I guarantee you that if you do that, you will notice things that you did not notice before. Guarantee it. That God, through his Spirit, will accomplish transformational things in your heart and life as you read his word. So let us, as we undertake the study of this book in future weeks as well, let us participate in that. Let us fully immerse ourselves in the book of Colossians to see what truths God has for us, how he can continue to encourage us, and how we can be part of that gospel proclamation to see his truth increase, be fruitful, and multiply. Amen? Worship team, if you want to come up. We are going to, as we do each week, participate in communion, which is, a practical way for us to demonstrate our faith together, faith in the truth of the gospel, that we believe that Jesus died on our behalf and was raised again, that he gave his body, represented by the bread, and he shed his blood, which takes away our sins. And we intake this. We take it in as participants in that truth, active participants in that truth. So if you believe in this, if you have faith in this gospel, we invite you to come forward to take the elements and then return to your seats, and then we will partake together. Let's pray as we continue to worship. God, we thank you for your word, for the transforming power of the gospel. I thank you that even this morning we've had a display of our participation together with other believers around the world and how you have actively encouraged them and encouraged us in our faith and in the hope that is laid up for us one day to experience together. May you continue to do your work in and through us to accomplish your purpose, that your kingdom would continue to expand and increase, and you would be praised and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.